نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، then to continue with Lum'at al-Ittiqad, the book of Creed and Belief, of Aqidah, compiled by the Imam Ibn Qudama al-Maqdisi, rahimahullah, with the explanation of Shaykh Salih al-Fawzan, hafidahullah. Then, we were still on the initial part of the book, with regard to the names and attributes of Allah the Most High. And last time, it was quite a while ago, then I'll just mention some of the main points we had instead of asking questions. From what we had last time, we had the saying of the Imam Ibn Qudama, rahimahullah, وَمِنْ ذَلِكَ قَوْلُهُ تَعَالَى الرَّحْمَنُ عَلَى الْعَرْشِ اسْتَوَى. And from that is his saying, He's the Most High. And he quotes the ayah from Surah Taha, ayah 5, with the explanation, the Most Merciful ascended upon the arsh, upon the throne. وَقَوْلُهُ تَعَالَى أَأَمِنْتُمْ مَنْ فِي السَّمَاءِ. And he's saying, He the Most High, the ayah from Surah Al-Mulk, 67th Surah, ayah 16, with the explanation, do you feel safe that the one who is above the heavens, to the end of the ayah? So we had these ayahs and the explanation of Shaykh Salih al-Fawzan establishing the attribute of Allah the Most High's of al-istiwa, Allah the Most High's ascending upon the throne, the arsh. And likewise of al-ulu, that Allah the Most High's being high and above. We had the point that what's mentioned in the ayah from Surah Taha, Ar-Rahmanu Ar-Rosh Istawa, the Most Merciful ascended upon the throne, this occurs directly in 7 ayahs of the Qur'an. States directly in 7 ayahs of the Qur'an. We also had the point that the Arsh, that Allah has ascended upon his Arsh, his throne, in the Arabic language, Arsh, it means the throne which a king sits upon, in the language meaning. And with regard to the Arsh, the throne of Allah the Most High, then it is a tremendous throne, which is so great and so tremendous that it cannot be conceived. And indeed, it is the greatest of all the created things. And it is the ceiling, it is the highest of all created things, and it is the ceiling for all created things. And as Shaykh al-Fawzan mentioned, the exclamation, as occurs in an authentic hadith, an authentic narration, that the kursi, Allah's footstool, compared to the heavens and the earth, or rather the heavens, the whole of the heavens and the earth, compared to Allah's footstool, his kursi, is just like a ring thrown into a little desert. The vastness, the heavens, the whole of the heavens and the earth, with their vastness, compared to the kursi, Allah's footstool, are just like a ring, a metal ring thrown into a desert, in comparison. And then the kursi, compared to Allah's arsh, his throne, is again like a ring thrown into a desert with regard to its vastness. And as for, we had the word al-istiwa, Allah's ascending, we had the point that the Salaf, the predecessors of this nation, they explained the word istiwa with 4 words to explain it, which were al-ulu, highness, al-su'ud, ascending, al-irtifa', elevation, and al-istiqrar, being firmly established. One of the meanings and explanations of the Salaf for this word revolve around those 4 meanings. Then Shaykh al-Fawzan went on to the point that as for some of the deniers of Allah's attributes, then they misinterpret this attribute of Allah. They will not affirm that Allah ascended upon his throne. They twist the meaning away and say it means, istawla, he conquered, or he overcame throne. They will not affirm that Allah is above his throne. They will not affirm that Allah ascended upon his throne. They say, rather, it means he conquered it. And in defense of this, all they can quote is a poem of a man called Al-Akhtar. All they can quote is a poem of a man who is a Christian man, Al-Akhtar. So Shaykh al-Fawzan refuted this from a number of angles. That firstly, this explanation of the word istiwa is not correct in the Arabic language. It's not even found in Arabic language. The language of the Arabs of old did not have this explanation of the word istiwa, meaning bestowed, to conquer or overcame. Secondly, the poem which they quoted, the author of this poem, is supposed to be this man, Al-Akhtar, who is a Christian man. He's not even a Muslim. So these words are not an evidence, a man of deviation, a man of unbeliever. So his words are not a proof. Thirdly, the poem is not even established as being from him. It's not even correct as coming from him. It's not his authentic, or it's not his, the poems that are well known from him. Fourthly, that it would necessitate that initially Allah's throne was outside his dominion, and then he overcame and conquered it and brought it within his dominion, which is a false idea. And fifthly, that if that was what istiwa meant, Allah has authority, or can have authority over the throne, then Allah has authority over everything within his dominion. So this would not be something special for the throne. The throne would not be singled out in that way. We also have the point that at istiwa, Allah the Most High's ascending over his throne is a sifat al-fi'l. It's an attribute of his which is an action. It's an attribute which is an action. And the evidence was from Surah Al-Hadid that Allah the Most High mentioned, الَّذِي خَلَقَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضَ فِي سِتَّةِ أَيَّامٍ ثُمَّ اسْتَوَى عَلَى الْعَرْشِ. The title of the explanation, be Allah the one who created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, then he ascended upon the throne. So Allah the Most High affirmed his ascending over the throne after his creation of the heavens and the earth. So it shows this is an action of Allah, one of the actions which he does as he wishes, when he wishes. Likewise, we have the point that al-istiwa in the Qur'an occurs with three meanings. The word, the linguistic word, istiwa, and its derivatives, occurs in the Qur'an with three meanings. Firstly, if it's intransitive, it's not acting upon something else, the word just occurs without illa or without ala or something like that after it, then it means attaining completeness. And Shaykh quoted the ayah with regard to Musa alayhi salam in that regard. So the first meaning of istawa, without anything following it, acting on something else, is attaining completeness. The second meaning, if it's followed by illa, then it means turning full attention to something. And the third meaning, which was the meaning that was intended here in the explanation, istawa followed by ala, when it means elevation, ascending upon, or mounting upon. In the language, those meanings. And here we have the Most High ascending upon, the Most High ascending upon his throne. We also have the point that sama, in the Arabic language, sama has two main meanings. First of them is whatever is above. Sama'a, the Arabs used to refer to whatever was above them as being sama'a. For example, the ceiling of the building which they were in, they'd call it the sama'a, because it was what was above them. Or if they were outside, they'd refer to the sky as sama'a, or the clouds as sama'a, and so on. And the second meaning of sama'a is the seven constructed heavens. So it can have either of those meanings, depending upon the context. And we have the point that follows on, that Allah the Most High, He Himself, is above His creation, high above His creation, and He is separate from His creation. And we have the point, which Shaykh al-Fawzan mentioned, as for the saying, that some people say, you cannot say about Allah that He's above. You can't say He's within the universe, or without, or outside the universe. You can't say any of this. And Shaykh al-Fawzan mentioned, rather, this is the saying of the Jahmiyyah and the Mu'attilah. It's the saying of the Jahmiyyah and the deniers of the attributes. Rather, we affirm that Allah is indeed above. We affirm that for Him, and He is separate from His creation, not within His creation. Then the Imam Ibn Qudamah, rahimahullah, he continued, وَقَوْلُ النَّبِيِّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ رَبُّنَا اللَّهُ الَّذِي فِي السَّمَاءِ تَقَدَّسَ اسْمُكَ. And the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, our Lord is Allah, who is above the heavens. Pure and perfect is your name. And the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, our Lord is Allah, who is above the heavens. Pure and perfect is your name. And just briefly, with regard to this narration, and the reports of the hadith, or the explainers of the hadith, they mention it to be recited with a fatha, with a dhamma, or with a fatha. Rabbuna, our Lord is Allah, or it can be Rabbana, with the understanding of calling, O our Lord, and the like. With regard to the authenticity of this narration, then they mention in the footnote here that this is reported by Abu Dawood from a hadith of Abu Darda radiallahu anhu. In addition to that, Shaykh al-Albani rahimahullah mentioned about this narration that this is a narration which is da'if, which is weak. He said that in his checking of al-Mishkat, Mishkat al-Masabih, and Shaykh al-Albani said about it, it contains the narrator Ziyada ibn Muhammad, who was declared weak by al-Bukhari, or he was declared very weak by al-Bukhari, who said he was munkar in the hadith. And he is alone in reporting this hadith, as al-Dhahabi said. And it is reported by al-Hakim with the same chain of narration. So as for the hadith, then it was declared weak by Shaykh al-Albani, rahimahullah. As for the explanation of Shaykh al-Fawzan, hafidhahullah, then he said, in explanation of this narration, the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, our Lord is Allah, who is above the heaven, who is above the heavens, pure and perfect is your name, Shaykh al-Fawzan said. This being on page 95 of the explanation that most of us have got, the edition, which most of us have. Shaykh al-Fawzan said, this of course being a continuation of the last section, he said, just as Allah has described Himself that He is above the heavens, then likewise the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam described his Lord that He is above the heavens. So he said in the well-known hadith of the Ruqya, the Ruqya, recited words of supplication as a treatment. In the well-known hadith of the Ruqya, in this hadith that's in the chapter, the text of the chapter here. As he said in the well-known hadith of the Ruqya, رَبُّنَا اللَّهُ الَّذِي فِي السَّمَاءِ تَقَدَّسَ اسْمُكَ أَمْرُكَ فِي السَّمَاءِ وَالْأَرْضِ كَمَا رَحْمَتُكَ فِي السَّمَاءِ فَاجْعَلْ رَحْمَتَكَ فِي الْأَرْضِ اغْفِرْ لَنَا حُوبَنَا وَخَطَايَانَا أَنْتَ رَبُّ الطَّيِّبِينَ أنزل رحمة من رحمتك وشفاء من شفائك على هذا الوجع. Shaykh al-Fawzan quotes the completion of this hadith, the full wording of the supplication here, being part of the same hadith, with the meaning, our Lord is Allah, who is above the heavens. Pure and perfect is your name. Your command is in the heavens and upon the earth. So just as your mercy is in the heavens, then place your mercy upon the earth. Forgive us our deliberate sins and our sins committed by mistake. You are the Lord of the good people. Send down mercy from your mercy and a cure from your cure upon this illness. The same hadith put by Abu Dawood, as we heard Shaykh al-Albani declare the hadith weak. Shaykh al-Fawzan said, the witness from it here is his saying, Al-Nabi is Sama'an. For what we're dealing with here, the attribute of Allah the Most High above the heavens, the witness for that in this narration is He said, Alladhi fis sama, the one who is above the heavens. So therefore he, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he described his Lord as being above the heavens. And this hadith, even though it contains weakness, Shaykh al-Fawzan indicates the weakness of this narration. He said, and this hadith, even though it contains weakness, da'af, however, the ayah which came before it, أَأَمِنْتُمْ مَنْ فِي السَّمَاءِ. In the ayah that we had last time, the ayah in Surah Al-Mulk, ayah 16, with the explanation, do you feel safe that the one who is fis samaa, do you feel safe that the one who is above the heavens? This ayah supports it. Shaykh Fawzan means, the meaning of what's contained in this narration, this hadith, even though there's weakness in the chain of narration, but the meaning of it is supported by the ayah that came before. And he said, and the author and others besides him sometimes mention weak hadith in the matter of creed and belief. However, they enter under authentic evidences to ayyidu ma'naha, which support their meaning. And again, there's a printing error, it's got to ayyidu ma'naha, it should be to ayyidu, as you find in other versions, to ayyidu, which support its meaning. And the author here may sometimes quote weak hadith, even in the matter of aqidah, and others besides him, as long as they fall under something stronger, something authentic, which support their meaning. He said, so it is a case of strengthening, and it is a case of quoting something as indirect evidence, not a case of totally depending upon it. As Shaykh al-Fawzan mentioned, this narration like this, this has weakness in it. We don't just take a weak narration on its own and base our creed and belief upon it. No, we don't do that. Rather, we'll only use a weak narration when there's something authentic to support its meaning. Then Imam Ibn Qudama al-Maqdisi, rahimahullah, he continued, وَقَالَ لِلْجَارِيَةِ أَيْنَ اللَّهِ قَالَتْ فِي السَّمَاءِ قَالَ أَعْتِقْهَا فَإِنَّهَا مُؤْمِنَةٌ فَاللَّهُ مَالِكُ بْنُ أَنَسْ وَمُسْلِمٌ وَغَيْرُهُمَا مِنَ الْأَئِمَّةِ. He said, and he referred to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he said to the slave girl, أَيْنَ اللَّهِ, where is Allah? She said, فِي السَّمَاءِ, above the heavens. He said, set her free, for she is a believing woman. Set her free, because she is a believing woman. Reported by Malik ibn Anas, and Muslim, and other than them, from the Imams. As for this narration, and I mentioned in the footnote here, that is, this hadith is reported by Imam Malik in his Muwatta, and by Imam Ahmad in the Musnad, and by Muslim, and Abu Dawood, and others. All of them quoting it as a narration of Muawiyah ibn al-Hakam al-Sulami, radiallahu anhu. All of them quoting from my companion, Muawiyah ibn al-Hakam al-Sulami, except for Imam Malik. He quotes it with a slightly different chain of narration, which I mentioned has a mistake in it. And the rest of the Imams and the rest of the scholars point out what's correct is that it's hadith of Muawiyah ibn al-Hakam al-Sulami. And of course the hadith being authentic, reported by Muslim. Shaykh al-Fawzan said in explanation, this hadith occurs in the Sahih. And then he gives the meaning, in a longer narration, he gives the longer meaning, the meaning of the wording of this hadith. He said, it occurs in the Sahih, and it is that Muawiyah ibn al-Hakam al-Sulami radiallahu anhu used to have a slave girl, and he became angry with her. And as a side point, the narration of the Muslim mentions that she was looking after some sheep, and a wolf came and ate one of the sheep. So that's why he became angry with her. She'd been slightly negligent with regard to the sheep, let a wolf eat one of them. So Sheikh Fawzan mentioned here that he had a slave girl and he became angry with her. So he slapped her upon her face. And then he regretted it. Radiallahu anhu. And he came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asking him about setting her free, because he wanted to set her free as a kafara. He wanted to set her free as an expiation for what had occurred from him. And having slapped her so hard, he wanted to make up for it by setting her free, making her a free woman. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to her, "Ayn Allah, where is Allah?" As a test for her to see if she's a believing woman, that she could be set free, and the man could receive reward for freeing a believing servant from slavery. He said, "Ayn Allah, where is Allah?" She said, "Fis sama," above the heavens. Then he said, "Man ana," who am I? So she said, "Anta Rasulullah," you are the messenger of Allah. So he said, "A'tiqha fa innaha mu'mina," set her free, for she is a believing woman. Shaykh al-Fawzan said, Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam bore witness for her, for Iman. He bore witness for her that she had Iman. That when she said, Allah is above the heavens, and that Muhammad is the Messenger of Allah. So he affirmed that which she had stated. He affirmed that which she had stated, and he described her as having Iman, when she described the Lord as being above the heavens. So this is like what occurs in the ayah, أَأَمِنْتُمْ مَنْ فِي السَّمَاءِ, Surah Al-Mulk, the ayah we had last time, 67th Surah, ayah 16. With the explanation, do you feel secure that the one who is in the heavens? And the hadith, Shaykh Fawzan said, and the hadith shows the permissibility of asking concerning Allah and saying, where, Ayna, where? That person says, Ayna Allah, where is Allah? And Shaykh Fawzan, his disciple, Shaykh Fawzan brings this because there are many people of innovation who may say and declare it's not permissible to ask this question. You're not allowed to ask this question. You're not allowed to ask it, and you're not allowed to answer it. So this authentic hadith is a proof against him. Shaykh Fawzan said, the hadith shows the permissibility of asking concerning Allah and saying where. Saying, where is Allah? Shaykh Fawzan said, and this is something that is the most severe thing upon the mu'attilah. It's the thing that's the most severe thing upon the deniers of the attributes. In their view, it cannot be said at all, where is Allah? Because in their view, Allah is not in any direction. And it cannot be said about one who is not in any direction, where is he? So this hadith is a poke in the eye for them. And it is the hadith which is most severe upon them. And from them, there are some who say, Aina, where, means man, means who. So the meaning of the saying, Aina Allah, where is Allah, is man and man. Who is Allah? I mean, some of the deviants, they twisted the meaning, they say, Aina here, where, means who. So it means, who is Allah? He was asking the slave girl, who is Allah? Shaykh Fawzan said, Subhanallah. How free is Allah of all imperfections? How perfect is Allah? Does there occur in the language of the Arabs, or even in the language of the non-Arabs, that Aina, where, means who? However, it is just that those people are liars who are not ashamed to lie. So the hadith is a clear statement, just like the ayah. So it shows that the person who denies that Allah is above the heavens is not a mu'min. The person who denies that Allah is above the heavens is not a believer. And that the person who denies Allah's ulu, Allah's being above, is not a believer. نسأل الله العافية. Ask Allah for safety and security. نسأل الله العافية. We ask Allah for safety and security. Then the Imam Ibn Qudamah, he continues, وقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم لحسين كم إلها تعبد؟ قال سبعة ستة في الأرض وواحدا في السماء. قال ومن لرحبتك ورغبتك؟ قال الذي في السماء. قال فاترك الستة واعبد الذي في السماء وأنا أعلمك دعوتين. فأسلم وعلمه النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أن يقول اللهم ألهمني رشدي وقني شر نفسي. The saying of Imam Ibn Qudamah, rahimahullah, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to Husayn, how many objects of worship do you worship? Or how many gods do you worship? He said, seven. Six upon the earth and one over the heavens. So he said, And who is it that you dread and you have hope in? He said, the one who is over the heavens. So he said, then abandon the six and worship the one who is above the heavens. And I will teach you two supplications. So he accepted Islam, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught him to say, Allahumma alhimni rushdi waqini sharra nafsi. O Allah, grant me right guidance and protect me from the evil of myself. As for this narration, then they mention in a footnote here that this narration is reported by Tirmidhi, and it's from a hadith of Imran ibn Husayn. And as for Shaykh al-Albani, rahmahullah, then he said in his checking about Tirmidhi that this hadith is da'if, this hadith is weak, unauthentic, da'if. And as for the checker, Shaykh Badr al-Badr, then he mentioned in his checking of this book, he mentioned the weakness in the chain of narration. He said, this chain of narration contains al-Hasan al-Basri, the famous Imam, one of the famous Imams of the Tabi'een, al-Hasan al-Basri. But he was Abu Dallis, and he reports it with an'ana. In the chain of narration, it goes back to one of the great Tabi'een, al-Hasan al-Basri, but he doesn't state that he directly heard it from the companion. He just says from. And he was a mudallis in that regard, and his narrations are not accepted unless he clearly states I heard it directly from him. Because sometimes he would take narration from somebody else and not take it directly from the companion. Shaykh al-Fawzan, hafidhahullah, he said in explanation of this hadith is from the proofs, and it's not the only one, of course, there are many authentic ones. This hadith is from the proofs of al-Ulu, of Allah's Highness, of Allah's being above. And it is that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to Husayn, the father of Imran, radiallahu ta'ala anhuma, because both of them were companions. Hussein was a companion, and his son Imran was a companion, radiallahu anhuma. And he said to him, kam ilahan ta'bud, how many gods or how many objects of worship do you worship? And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wanted to confirm tawheed to him, wanted to affirm tawheed to him, and to nullify shirk. And that was done by means of clear proof, which the person he was arguing with would acknowledge. So he replied, I worship seven, meaning seven gods, seven objects of worship. Six upon the earth, and one who is above the heavens. And the one who is above the heavens is Allah, the Perfect and Most High. So he said, then, who is the one that you take account of with regard to your hope and your fear? So he said, the one who is above the heavens. I mean, when you're afraid, you have dread of something, or when you hope for something, where is that hope or that fear? In which one? So he said, the one who is in the heavens. Shaykh Rozan said, so this makes clear what the people of Shirk used to be upon with regard to stumbling blindly in worship. And that having abandoned Tawheed, having abandoned worship of Allah alone, they then came to worship many objects of worship. So Allah the Perfect and Most High said, and Shaykh Rozan quotes some ayahs in that regard, with regard to having many objects of worship, يَا صَاحِبَيِ السِّجْنِ أَأَرْبَابٌ مُتَفَرِّقُونَ خَيْرٌ أَمِ اللَّهُ الْوَاحِدُ الْقَهَّارُ مَا تَعْبُدُونَ مِنْ دُونِهِ إِلَّا أَسْمَاءً سَمَّيْتُمُوهَا أَنْتُمْ وَآبَاؤُكُمْ مَا أَنْزَلَ اللَّهُ بِهَا مِنْ سُلْطَانٍ. Surah Yusuf, the 12th surah, ayahs 39-40. With the explanation, this being a quote from Yusuf alayhi salam, his two companions in the prison, that he said, oh my two companions in the prison, is it better that you worship many different lords, or that you worship only Allah, the one who subdues and has full power over everything? You do not worship besides Allah except idols, which you give names to, you and your forefathers, for which Allah has sent down no authority. Then Shaykh al-Azam quotes the second ayah in that regard. He said, and he, the Perfect and Most High, said, ضَرَبَ اللَّهُ مَثَلًا رَجُلًا فِيهِ شُرَكَاءُ مُتَشَاكِسُونَ وَرَجُلًا سَلَمًا لِرَجُلٍ هَلْ يَسْتَوِيَانِ مَثَلًا الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ بَلْ أَكْثَرُهُمْ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. Surah Az-Zumar, the 39th surah, ayah 29. With the explanation, Allah has struck an example for the unbeliever who worships many different objects of worship and who obeys a group of devils, and for the believer who worships Allah alone. This explanation being, as usual, taken from At-Tabari. A slave who belongs to many different masters who dispute with each other, and a slave who belongs entirely to a single master, are these two equal in comparison? Rather, most of them do not know. In other words, Allah the Most High gave an example in this ayah for the unbeliever who worships many objects of worship, and for the believer who worships Allah alone. That the first is like a slave who's got many different masters, and they all argue and dispute with each other. And the second one is like the one who has a single master, and he obeys him only. Shaykh al-Fawzan then, Allah goes on to explain, and he said, and that is the example for the muwahhid, for the person of tawheed, the one who worships Allah alone, and for the mushrik, the person of shirk. So the person of shirk is like the slave who is owned by a number of masters, and he does not know which one to please from them, because their requirements and desires are different. Each one of them wishes something for himself, different to what the other one wants. So he, the slave, is in confusion in his affair. He he does not know who to please from them, because of their varying demands. So he is anxious throughout his life with regard to those disputing partners. But as for the person of Tawheed, then he, for him, is the example of the one who is owned by a single master. He knows what he desires and he knows what he demands. So he is at ease with him. And likewise is the one who worships a single object of worship. He will have peace of mind. And as for the person who worships multiple objects of worship, then he will be anxious and disturbed and will not know with what to draw near to each one of them. Shaykh said, so this was Hussain saying that he worshipped six upon the earth, meaning idols, and he worshipped one above the heavens, who was Allah. So this contains affirmation that Allah is above the heavens, even as held by the people of shirk. And even before Islam, this person knew that Allah is above the heavens. He said, and they were people of shirk, yet they affirmed that Allah was above the heavens. So therefore the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to him, who do you take account of for your hope and your fear? Shaykh said, meaning, when you have hope for something, when you have need for something, who do you seek your needs from? And when you fear something, from the one you are seeking from, that he should grant you security, from fear, who do you seek it from? Or who is the one you fear? He said, the one who is above the heavens. So Tawheed was affirmed with its proof that these multiple objects of worship will not benefit at times of ease nor in difficulty. Rather, the one who will benefit in ease and in difficulty is Allah, the Perfect and Most High. And this was also confirmed with the people of Shirk, that when they fell into dire difficulty, they used to make their supplication for Allah, the Mighty and Majestic. And even the people of Shirk before, when those who worship others besides Allah and called upon others besides Allah, as the Shaykh said, when they fell into difficulty, into dire difficulty, then they made ikhlas, they made purity and sincerity of their supplication, making just for Allah alone. And they forgot their other objects of worship. Because they knew that no one can save them from calamities and disasters except for Allah, the Perfect and Most High. So therefore he said, دَعِ السِّتَّةَ وَأْبُدِ اللَّذِي فِي السَّمَاءِ مُؤَلِّمُكَ كَلْمَتَيْنِ. He said, therefore, leave the six, abandon the six, and worship the one who is above the heavens, and I will teach you two words. So therefore, Hussain radiallahu anhu accepted Islam, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught him the two words, which were, Allahumma abhini rushdi waqini shahha nafsi, as the word in here. Oh Allah, grant me right guidance and save me from the avarice of myself. Shaykh al-Fawzan said, so if Allah grants a servant right guidance, then he will attain the good of this world and the hereafter. And he explained the word Alhamahu, Alhamahu Rushdahu. This is again a spelling mistake or printing error here. Washdahu or something. It should be Rushdahu. Alhamahu Rushdahu. He guided him, he gave him his right guidance. The Shaykh said, meaning, he guided him to and granted him right guidance, which is correctness and truth in everything. In other words, he defined it. Alhamdulillah Rushdah, he gave his right guidance, he defined it for him, he gave him tawfiq, he guided him to it, and granted him right guidance, which is correctness. And right guidance, or rush, is correctness and truth in everything. Dhanushak said, and if he protects him from the avarice of his self, then he will also be safe from al-bukhl, from miserliness, and from withholding rights. And he will be safe from transgressing against the people by taking their wealth and plundering their wealth in any way. And he will restrict himself to that which Allah has made permissible for him. So the person who is protected from the avarice of his self, he will restrict himself to what is permissible, what is halal. And also, he will permit himself to spend in the path of Allah, the Majestic and Most High. And then he will find that stored up for him with Allah, the Majestic and Most High. So if the person is guided to and granted these two qualities, that Allah grants him his right guidance and protects him from the avarice of his self, then Allah has gathered for him the good of this world and the hereafter. The two goods, that of this world and of the hereafter. Then the Shaykh said, and the witness from the hadith is that it contains affirmation of al-ulu, of Allah's being high and above. Because Hussein acknowledged that Allah, the Majestic and Most High, had al-ulu, he had highness and being above. So he said, وَاحِدًا فِي السَّمَاءِ, one who is above the heavens, meaning فِي, the one who is above. And that he is the one whom he takes for his fear, or he is the one he takes for his hope and his fear, to the exclusion of all others. So this contains affirmation of Tawheed and singling out Allah, the Majestic and Most High, with worship, and with hope and fear. Alhamdulillah, wa sallallahu ala Muhammad. And we'll leave what follows till next time, inshaAllah. Any points of clarification? And just before that then, in the explanation that we had last time, we had the ayah from Surah Al-Buruj, the 85th surah, ayah 15, with regard to the tremendousness of Allah's arsh, His throne, we have the ayah, Dhul Arsh Al-Majid, that Allah the Most High is the owner of the tremendous throne. And one of the brothers pointed out that the way it was explained was that Allah is the owner of the tremendous throne. He said, shouldn't it be that Allah, shouldn't it be explained that Allah is the glorious one, the glorious owner of the throne? And the answer is that there are two recitations, there are two correct recitations of this ayah. The word Al-Majid has a Dhamma on it in one recitation, or it has a Kasra on it in the other recitation. So it can be explained, the Al-Majid is a descriptive word that, you know, on one recitation applies to Allah the Most High, that Allah the glorious one, the owner of the throne, or in the second recitation, it's an attribute of the throne, that Allah is the owner of the glorious throne. And as Ibn Qayyim and others point out, that both of these are of course correct. Allah Himself is Al-Majid, the glorious one, and His throne is likewise as much His glory. So both are correct, and both are correct recitations. But as it stands here, Dhul Arsh Al-Majidu with a Dhamma, then no doubt a better explanation of that would be the glorious owner of the throne. What's the clarification? Yeah. As for the fact that the Imam quotes two hadith which contain weakness in their chain of narration, then Allahu A'lam, but the explanation or the excuse that was given by Shaykh al-Fawzan before in the previous chapter is the fact that some of the Imams, they would quote a weak hadith as long as it's not weak and it's the only thing that's reported about that affair and there's nothing authentic to back it up in that matter. For example, if there's no other evidence to to affirm the attributes of Allah, as we had in the matter of Al-Ajr, matter of marvelling, that a weak hadith was quoted, that Allah marvels at the youth who does not follow his desires. And as we had, Shaykh Razan made the point there, that this narration is a weak narration, and if that was all that we had, then we would not be able to affirm the attributes of Allah. However, we have other authentic narration, other authentic proofs, we have the one that states from an ayah, and we have an authentic hadith reported by Bukhari that affirms Al-Ajr, marvelling for Allah the Most High. So that being the case, then if a further weak hadith is quoted in that regard, then there's no harm. It's not worth it, just as it says, Shaykh Fazan said, it's not as if we're depending just upon that weak hadith. But when there are other authentic narrations, and obviously Imam Ibn Qadam al-Maqdis, he was a scholar of hadith, a great scholar of hadith, then we take it that's the meaning, that he knew there are other authentic proofs, so he quoted it upon that basis, and therefore this can be quoted. Razan mentioned, Shaykh Razan, as Brother mentioned, also that as for istawa, then there is a fourth meaning, not necessarily mentioned occurring in the Quran, but in the language, that it can mean istawa with something else. When there are two things mentioned, this thing, istawa with this thing, then it means they're being equal, this thing is equal to that equal. That being a fourth meaning in the language. As far as I recall, then when Shaykh Razan mentioned three meanings, that's what he mentioned, as what occurs in the Qur'an, then the istawa in the Qur'an occurs with those three meanings. It's intransitive, it doesn't act upon something else, then it means attaining completeness and fullness. If it has illa after it, it means turning full attention to, if it has ala after, then it means ascending, being high and above, and so on. Ascending over elevation, and so on. Allah Allah. Now, as for the word avarice, Shaykh Fawzan, maybe Shaykh Fawzan has a wording of the hadith that contains the word avarice. Of the main hadith, the wording that we have here, that he was taught to say, Allahumma alhimni rushdi waqini sharra nafsi. O Allah, grant me thy guidance and protect me from the sharra, from the evil of myself. So Shaykh al-Fawzan mentions the wording, waqini shuhha nafsi, and protect me from the shuh of myself, protect me from the avarice of myself. And yet the explainers explain the word shuh to mean severe miserliness. The person, he has something, it's more extreme even than miserliness. The miserliness is a person has what he has and he will not give it, he will not spend it in his cause. And shuh is the same thing, but even worse. That he has something, his heart's so attached to it, he can't bear to give it in Allah's cause, and otherwise he won't give it, won't spend it, he won't give it to those who have the right to it. And also he has a craving for that which other people has. He wants to add to it. He wants to take from other people and add to it as well. So this being shock, this avarice, this craving, this miserliness for what the person's got himself, he doesn't want to let it go. And he has a craving on top for what other people have. He sees something in somebody and he wants it as well. I want that thing. So that is something like that is shuh, avarice, craving for that which other people have. Miserliness and craving for Allah. Yes, it's just quickly and safely. this Egyptian version, which is quite well printed, as you see here, on the last page, on page 100, I use this version because most of us got hold of it. On page 100, just before the end, where, just before we're finishing the explanation, the second line of the explanation, فَقَالَ, it's got زَا, وَاحِدًا فِي السَّمَا. The زَا is just a printing, it just crept in there from some typing error or something, she got into overdrive or somebody's finger and got distracted and typed it on letters and all of that. In the correct version of it, from the Saudi printing of the book, then I don't think it's there. No, it's not there. It's just a print. It's a print again in the Egyptian version of the book. Which again is a lesson. Whoever can get hold of the Saudi version, don't do so. Makes it easier. Crossing things out. I was wondering what the two look like. This is the Egyptian version, in case anybody's wondering, that one with the red sort of writing looks more fancy than that one. Less fancy, I think. That's the Saudi version, which got less mistakes. Yeah. Subhanallah, bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka. Thank you.